Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. And my name is Paul, and Craig has asked me to come, and I'm grateful to be here. I am on staff of a multi-site church called Compass, and I am currently at the Naperville campus. And so I enjoy coming here, and one of the reasons is I get to see all of you, but even a bigger reason, I guess, is the way you welcome me. I mean, when I saw many of you, you were very excited that I was here. And when I came to places like 28 years ago, prior to meeting Jesus, they were not glad I was there. So Jesus has done a work in me, and that people would actually be glad that I showed up. So I'm grateful for him. I'm grateful for you, and for me to be here is a joy. And Craig's a great friend, and I'm really I'm glad that he got an opportunity to go see his mom. And I get to be here with you guys. So would you mind, I want to pray before I head into God's word. Father, I just thank you for this moment in time. Thank you for the opportunity. Father, we pray for Craig. I know he is preaching your word today too, and pray that you would breathe your spirit in and through him. I pray that his time with his mother is incredibly sweet. Father, as we dive into your word, you know exactly where everyone is in this place. And my prayer is that you would just meet them where they are. I pray that you would breathe your spirit in and through me. I pray that anything that is of me will go in one ear and out the other, but everything that is of you will hit the mark in our hearts. So we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Advent, and I remember hearing that word and thinking, I don't know what that word means. Arrival of the King of Kings. And we are preparing our hearts for the arrival of the King of Kings on the day of Christmas. Today, I want to bring us through Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So these verses tell us that Caesar Augustus sets this decree for everyone who was born in Bethlehem to return to Bethlehem and be counted. This decree can give us an idea and a picture of why Bethlehem was so crowded at this time, because everyone was going back. Imagine it is smaller than Carroll's Dream, but imagine that anyone that was ever born in Carroll's Dream would go back to Carroll's Dream in order to be counted. So the town would be overflowing with people. Joseph and Mary, that was where they were from, so they headed back to their hometown. It's an 80-mile trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Imagine. You know, it's not like they hopped in the SUV and drove over. They walked this really treacherous trip. But they end up making it to the overcrowded town just in time, as she is going to give birth to Jesus. after the incredibly long and difficult journey, they arrive at Bethlehem. And according to what that would look like, would be, so they'd get into town and they would go back to their relatives who were living in the town. So they'd get into town, they'd go to a relative's house and see if they had room in their home. And there we have a picture of an ancient Israelite house. You can see everything's under one roof. You can see upstairs there's some guest rooms. And another thing that's really interesting is that stable and where the animals are, that's kind of under the roof too. Maybe it's an overhang, but our picture tends to be, you know, the stable in the back, and that isn't exactly what it looked like. So this gives us a good picture. So Mary and Joseph, they return to their hometown. They probably go to their relative's house, not exactly who they are. And they knock on the door or they walk in and they're excited that they're home and they are turned away. The house is full. And why are they turned away? Well, a couple of reasons. One is they got there later than all the rest of the relatives. So the home is full. There is absolutely no room in the home. That's one reason they were turned away. Another might be Mary's pregnant, right? And she is pregnant out of wedlock. So it's possible that the family says, you know what? You can't stay here. You're going to tarnish the family name. Whatever the reason, they are turned away. And they're in a dire situation with nowhere to stay. My wife and I, we didn't experience exactly the same situation that Mary and Joseph did, but it was similar, at least in our lives. 2009, Laura and I and our daughter Rachel, who was 4 months old at the time, we moved to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And a month later, Katrina was coming ashore. So we, along with thousands of other people, decided that we should evacuate. And so we piled in the SUV, the three of us and our dog Culver, who is named after Culver's. Tells you what I like. We piled in and then we headed north, again, with thousands of other people. And about 2 hours north, we began to think, okay, I think we're out of the path of the hurricane. So we and all these people that were on the road, we began to look for a hotel room. So picture a lot of cars, hundreds of cars, driving north on the interstate and then getting, you know, you see that sign, it says hotel, and then you get off and all these cars are getting off and all these cars go into one hotel or another hotel and the people in front pull in and the person gets out. If they don't come back out, you know that there's a room and the next person goes in. If they come right out and they hop in their car and take off, you know that there's no room in the inn. So picture this. We kept driving north for 11 hours, stopping in each hotel to see if there was room. And the answer was consistently no, no, no. I, being the husband, I was like, how can I provide for my family? I can't believe I have us in this situation. And it was so difficult on me mentally because I'm supposed to be caring for them. And I was completely powerless. Laura, on the other hand, she didn't show it, but she was feeling worried and anxious and fearful, yet very supportive. But we just drove and drove and drove. The anxiety and the stress rose until finally, 11 hours later, we found a place. Now, we're in a vehicle, and Laura isn't pregnant. But the feelings were similar. When Joseph and Mary were sent away, you know, we can only imagine what that felt like for them. The anxiety level. You know, Joseph wanting to, he has a newborn on the way, and he can't find a place for them to stay. And maybe we thought that, well, they just go to another hotel. Spoiler alert, no hotels in Nazareth in the first century. Which means, another spoiler alert, no innkeeper. Sorry. However, there are homes, like we saw, owners of homes, I guess we could call them VRBOs, or bed and breakfast, maybe. But there are guest rooms in homes. So what happens is that they begin to knock on doors in hoping that someone will see their situation and have a soft spot and have room in their home. Again, Bethlehem's overflowing with people, and that they will let them in so that Mary can give birth. As we can imagine, emotions pretty high. And now they are compounded with every home they go to because Mary gets closer and closer and closer to the birth of Jesus. You can imagine they're discouraged. Joseph is feeling horrible that he cannot provide a place for Mary and the newborn. He says to Mary, I'm sorry, but let's just knock on one more door. They knock. A man answers. The homeowner, the bed and breakfast owner, will say. Can you imagine Joseph talking to the man? Sir, we have a situation. This is Mary, and she's about to give birth, and we have nowhere to stay. Might you have room? Now, he didn't know it, but this man was faced with an incredible decision. Either open the door to the Savior of the world or close it. Invite him in and prepare a room or close it because there is no room. He opened the door. He prepared a place for them. It was the only place he had available. It was where the animals were. Luke 2, verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the bed and breakfast. The owner of the bed and breakfast really didn't have any guest rooms available, yet he provided a place for the Savior of the world to be born. They knocked, and he let them in. Can you imagine? this guy, that decision changed his life forever. And I believe he was forever grateful for his decision. This is an incredible foreshadowing of another scene that Jesus talks about, and that's captured in the final book of Revelation. John, the writer of Revelation, shares a compelling verse filled with imagery for us to consider as the homeowner responded to a knock on the door of that crowded house. As we look closely at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, let's keep in mind the response of the homeowner in Bethlehem while we read these words. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Friends, every single one of us plays the part of the innkeeper, the homeowner. We're in exactly the same position that he found himself on that first Christmas. The homeowner heard a knock on the door that led him to a decision, letting Joseph and Mary and the Savior of the world in. And he forever was grateful. Jesus has, and he continues to knock on the door of our hearts. And maybe you're here this morning and you have you've opened the door to Jesus as your Savior. And that is absolutely the most important door opening of our lives. But instead of saying to Jesus, "As for me and my Lord, at me and my house, we will serve the Lord," we maybe are saying, "As for me and my house, Jesus, I'll take it from here." That is called ego. Maybe you've heard it explained like this. Ego is edging God out. It's also called control. Some of us think that it is necessary that we have a, let's just call it a control room in our lives. And this control room is off limits to Jesus. In this control room, we turn the wheel, we push the buttons, we hit the switches of our lives and the lives of others. In fact, we think if we do not do this, if we don't have the control room, things will fall apart. Jesus knocks on the door of our control room. He tells us this, you're wearing yourself out trying to do something that you were not created to do. Jesus says, let me into the control room. You were not designed to control your life, contrary to what you believe. And he knocks. And Jesus said, why don't you let me into the control room? Let me be me, and you do you. Maybe we've invited Jesus into our life as our Savior, but we have insisted on keeping a worry room. In this room, we have a rocking chair. And when we experience an event in our lives that causes us anxiety or worry, we head into the worry room, we sit on the rocking chair, and we start worrying. But there's something really interesting about a rocking chair. It gives us something to do, but it doesn't take us anywhere. And Jesus knocks on the door of our worry room, and he says, please, please let me in. He said, I want to turn your worry room into a war room of prayer. We've heard about that movie, and maybe some of you have seen it. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we read this. And yes, these are the written words of Paul, but Jesus is the Word, so they are right from his mouth. And Jesus really says, do not be anxious. Do not be worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, let that guard your hearts and your minds in me. Jesus knocks at the door. He wants to turn our worry room into a war room of prayer. When we invite him in, he becomes that savior and that prince of peace in that room, if we let him in. Maybe we've invited Jesus in as our savior, but there is a room in our lives that we absolutely refuse to let him in. Maybe you had a room in your home like we had a room in our home. And there was this one room that the door was always shut. And nobody went in. If people came over, they could be in any room in our house, just not that one. Maybe you have a room like that in your life. Maybe we have a room like that. And we say, Jesus, you are welcome anywhere in our house except my bedroom, except the basement, except my workspace, except my workplace. Jesus, you're allowed in any room in my house, but just not my playroom. And men, we say, just not my man cave. In other words, we deny Jesus access to our sex life, our work life, or what we think of as our personal life or our private life. We say yes to Jesus as our Savior, but no to giving him full access to our house. We compartmentalize our Christianity. And when we compartmentalize our Christianity, what we're really saying to Jesus is, yes, I trust you as my Savior, but I don't really trust you to be the Lord of my life. You know, the question I have to ask myself, and I'm going to ask you this morning, is why in the world would we put a do not enter Jesus sign on certain rooms of our life? Why would we do that? Fear. When Jesus knocked on the door of my heart and I surrendered to him as my Savior, I had fears of how things would go. I had fears of giving him all access to my entire life. I was afraid of who I would become. I was afraid that I'd lose my friends. I was afraid of what people would think of me. I was afraid that I would have no more fun. I thought God and Jesus was a cosmic killjoy. I was afraid my life would be boring. And I was afraid that if I let Jesus into all the rooms in my home, my heart's home, that I would no longer have an escape room that when things got rough, I could escape into. over time I've learned, and I continue to learn, that when I let Jesus in every room in my house, I am less worn out by trying to control everything. I've learned that my life post-Jesus and allowing him to be in the rooms in my house, I've learned that my life is far from boring. In fact, it's an incredible journey. I've learned that Jesus is not a cosmic killjoy. And I have a lot of fun. My wife would say too much fun. But it's good fun. And it's the kind of fun that doesn't and isn't attached with consequences. I've learned that if I give Jesus free rein in my life, and I'm learning that I have purpose in my life, and I have peace in life's storms. I have learned that I don't need to escape from my emotions. I've learned that I can face them and I can tell Jesus about them. That it's okay to have the feelings, all of them that I have. And I've learned that when I open the door of my emotions to Jesus, when I can admit them, he comes in to help me navigate through them. Jesus tells us in John 10, verses 9 and 10, another illustration of this door. He said, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That Revelation passage, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him and he with me. Jesus tells us in different passages in his word. He said, I stand at the door and knock because I have a desire to save you from your sin debt, which is death, eternal separation from the Father. Jesus says, please, let me in, because I have a desire to provide you with the freedom from the guilt and the shame and the remorse of that sin that hinders you from enjoying the life that I have for you. Jesus said, please, let me in, because I desire to walk with you. I want to be involved in every aspect of your life. And Jesus knocks and said, please let me in so that I could declutter the mess, maybe in every room. Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. I want to come in. I have a desire to come in to lead you into the kind of robust, beautiful life that you were made for. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus in Revelation, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Friends, Jesus is knocking. At the door of our hearts. He is knocking to come in. He has a desire to be in every single facet of our lives. But here's the thing, the handle, it's on our side. Which means we have a choice to open the door and let him in. And maybe you're here this morning. You've let Jesus into your life, but there's a room in your life. For whatever reason, you're trusting him as your Savior, but for whatever reason, you're not trusting him with that room. You're not willing to let him in that room. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time. It's time to say, Jesus, I want to give you all access. Maybe you're here this morning and Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart and you have not yet acknowledged that you've sinned. Maybe you haven't acknowledged that you have missed the mark. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't asked him to forgive you, and you haven't accepted by his grace his forgiveness. 2,000 years ago, there was a knock at an innkeeper's door, a bed and breakfast. He chose to open the door. And his life was never the same. Today, that same Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Will you let him in? I guarantee you, if you do, your life will never be the same. And you will be forever grateful. Let me pray. Father, oh my, we thank you. You sent your one and only Son. Those of us who are parents, those of us who love someone dearly, we can't imagine sending someone away to undertake what Jesus did. And Jesus, you willingly came to earth and you were born as a child. We thank you. And Father, you know exactly where all of us stand. You know the areas in our lives, the rooms in our lives that we are we're saying, do not enter. But because of your grace and mercy and great love for us, you are knocking and saying, please, Jesus, you're saying, please let me in. I have a desire to make your life incredible. So Lord, again, you know all of us. You know those rooms. I just pray that today, whether it's inviting you, Jesus, in for the very first time, or whether we have been believing in you as our Savior, we're going to open the door to our entire lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.